36, beginning in verse 1. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, and their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." Verse 5. And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance." Verse 10. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahla, Tizra, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. So, how does the book of Numbers conclude? It concludes with folks from the clan of Gilead, from the tribe of Manasseh, who bring to attention to Moses and the leaders, there's a problem. Well, what's the problem? They were concerned about the inheritance of five particular young women, the daughters of Zelophehad. And one of them is named Noah, and there's a Noah in the room right here. But the first thing we need to ask is, who were these daughters of Zelophehad? And you may remember, you may not remember, but let's turn back to Numbers chapter 27. And this is where we were introduced to these five young women. Back in Numbers chapter 27, five young women came before Moses and they asked if they could share in their father's inheritance. It was said in the law that a father's inheritance was to be passed down to his sons. And in the case that there were no sons, then his inheritance was to be passed down to his brothers or to the closest male relative or kinsman. And so the daughters were excluded in a father's inheritance. Instead, they received dowries. When they got married, they received these dowries. But what about their inheritance? Did they get anything? Well, it was gained through marriage, because a young woman would marry and she would be a part of the person whom she married, his inheritance. By marrying a husband, they took share in their husband's inheritance. Well, this principle, we understand it. This is probably true in your own marriage, if you're married. When you get married, what's mine is hers and what's hers is mine, right? That's pretty basic to assume. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. Most of the time it does. Before COVID, I used to work out with these AirPod Pros. Not the normal ones. These are the Pros. A brother from our church graciously got them for me a while back. But when the gym closed, I stopped using these AirPod Pros because I just didn't need it anymore. And so Deb came and she said, "Hey, I haven't seen you touch those things for 5 months. Can I use it?" I said, "Oh no, I still use them." And I just kind of, and I just use them around the house and I just walk around. And mostly I talk to Pastor Eric, you know. But sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't happen like that. And again, I don't want to share my inheritance. Anyways, in Numbers chapter 27, these five daughters approached Moses because their father, he had died. And he had died without any sons. And they came to Moses to ask him if they could receive a share in the inheritance. Well, were these women being greedy? Were they being sinful? Absolutely not. They were actually, in asking Moses, demonstrating great faith. Because unlike others, they believed by faith that God was going to bring them into the land and that God was going to give them the promised land. And they believed that. While other Israelites, they didn't believe that. Well, these five young women did, and they wanted a portion of it. They heard God. They took him for his word. And so they didn't come because they were selfish or greedy. No, they came because they trusted God. Well, Moses agrees, and he says to the five women, "Well, when you go into the land, you will have a share. You can have your father's inheritance." Well, fast forward now to Numbers chapter 36. And now Israel is about to enter the land. And the relatives of these daughters, they've just heard God's word on how the land is going to be divided in the past chapter. How it's going to be divided by lot. And then that the leaders are going to subdivide the land amongst the 12 tribes, where the larger tribes are going to get bigger pieces of land and the smaller tribes are going to get smaller pieces of land. And with this in mind, the relatives of the daughters of Zelophehad, they come to Moses and they say, "Hey, Moses, we see a problem." Well, what's the problem? What happens when these five young women fall in love with some other dudes from other tribes? What's going to happen to their inheritance? What if one of them finds a nice boy from the tribe of Judah? We're from the tribe of Manasseh. What happens if they get married? Does it mean then that the part of the land that belongs to the tribe of Manasseh is going to now become a part of the possession of Judah? And they're asking Moses, "Hey, Moses, we're already small. What will happen to the land of these women? Because we're not a large tribe." Now, we need to see here in this narrative that just like the daughters of Zelophehad, these relatives are not coming to Moses because they're greedy or they're selfish to keep the land. This is just an honest concern. They are worried that their God-given inheritance as a tribe will be transferred to another tribe. It's because what's hers will be his, and what's hers becomes his, then it leaves the tribe of Manasseh with nothing. But notice what they do. They don't protest you. And they don't picket. And they don't accuse God. And they don't accuse Moses of making a mistake. That's very interesting as we see this narrative. But they come to Moses with their concern and they say, "Hey, here's the problem as we see it. And at the end of the day, we submit to your leadership and to whatever God is going to say. But we're just bringing it before you." And I like how we see that here. They come with humility. They come understanding and knowing who Moses is and what God is going to say, that his word has the final say. And I think about our church and think about the church. Much of the church's communication problem can be solved with having the attitude of these relatives. A lot of church problems can be fixed with this kind of attitude. With humble submission, with honest communication. The relatives realized that Moses was their leader, that he was God-given, and they gladly submitted to him. And when they had a concern, they came to him. And yet they came to him with humility and honesty. Well, what would have been the wrong way? If they came with a rebellious attitude, demanding that their request be fulfilled. That would have been the wrong way. if they stirred up dissension among the people about how this was not fair. This isn't fair, Moses. Well, we learned in the book of Numbers how that turns out in the case of Korah and his rebellion. The earth swallowed them up in judgment. God was not pleased with that kind of defiance and arrogance. But the relatives here, they see a problem and they come to Moses and they say in verse 2 here in chapter 36, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel." They recognize God's authority and they submit to Moses' authority with humility. And notice how Moses responds to their concern, verse 5. "And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord." Well, what do we learn here? That the relatives ultimately sought to hear God's word and they wanted to do God's will. That when faced with, this was a hard decision, this was a hard dilemma, when they were faced with these moral choices, the first place they decided to go to was to hear from God and to hear from His word. That's what they do. I think this is a very important application for us here at the very outset of the chapter. What do we do, brothers and sisters, when we face a particular problem or a dilemma? And it doesn't even have to do with church life. It can be with your own personal life. Rather than acting in rebellion, rather than complaining, rather than causing any kind of dissension, do we choose to live under God's word? You know how that simple application will do us so much good in our own lives. Because, brothers and sisters, face it, we face problems and crossroads all the time in our everyday lives. And how often do we really turn to God and turn to His word to seek out His wisdom first before anything else? Well, how does Moses respond? He comes with a word from God and he tells them that their concern is absolutely valid. And he says, "You're right." Notice Moses is too a humble leader. He says, "You're right." How many of church leaders can say to their congregants when they bring up a concern, "You know what? You're right." Moses tells the relatives, "Let the five women marry whomever they like, but to marry within the clan of the tribe of their father." In other words, God says, "No, you won't lose the land. The land will belong to Manasseh. And for every daughter who possesses her father's inheritance, she can only marry within the tribe of her father and thus secure the land for him." And so God's response to the relatives of the young women shows us, notice, He cared. God cared about the inheritance remaining with the tribes. That He didn't want the inheritance to be transferred to another tribe. He wanted that plot of land to remain rightfully within the tribe. Now, why is that? What's the big deal? Why is that so important? Well, I think it's because God, who is right and just, He didn't want these smaller tribes to lose what God had given to them. To let them know that their inheritance, even though it was small in comparison to those larger tribes, that it was secure. That God cared for them despite their tribe being few in number. And He wanted to see to it that for these smaller tribes, that their inheritance was one that was lasting. So that, notice, when that piece of land passes from generation to generation to generation through the years, that the family could look back and say, "Look how God has been faithful to us." That the family could look at the inheritance that's been passed down and they can be thankful for it and appreciate it and be grateful for it and, most importantly, praise God for it. In Psalm chapter 90, Moses, he prays this, "Lord, You have been our refuge from generation to generation." That's what God wants to do here. Now notice, after Moses gives the command, we find in verse 10 that the daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded. for Mahla, Tizra, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, they were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. Now we, as we take a step back from this narrative, we ask, what are we to make of this conclusion? Here's this problem. Here's this tribe. They're thinking about these five young women. They have an inheritance of land, and they're thinking if they get married to some other guy from another tribe, we're going to lose the land. And so God says, well, I want you to marry only within your tribe. The land will stay. Well, what do we do with this conclusion? Notice as we take a step back, it's not this page turner of an ending. It's not this thrilling edge of our seat kind of ending. But I want you to notice here, the book of Numbers concludes with a quiet and confident demonstration of faith. This is so important. When we come to the end of the book of Numbers, it's not as if we arrive to the highest peak of the mountain, but rather we arrive to the ridgeline. A ridgeline because from that vantage point, you can see from where you've come, but you can also see the path ahead. And that's what this conclusion is doing for us. That's what this is here. This narrative causes us to look back and it causes us to look forward. To look back on the past and to look forward to the future. Well, how does it cause us to look back to the past? A few ways. Notice the main theme of these last several chapters here in Numbers is in regards to the land. It's about the land, the inheritance of the land. It's an inheritance that is about to now be taken possession of and given to the people of Israel. And this land was promised by God, not in the beginning of Numbers, not in the beginning of Exodus, but all the way back to Abraham in Genesis. This one promise that God made to this pagan worshiper of idols named Abram. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. What God promised was beginning to take shape right before their eyes. Numbers chapter 36 allowed the people of Israel to look back at the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. You know, I think for us as Christians, it is always of spiritual benefit when we as Christians take a moment to reflect on God's faithfulness in our own past. Now tonight, even as you sit in your seat, do you remember the time or the period of time when God revealed himself to you? Do you remember that time? I think you do, for us as Christians. It might not have been this particular moment in time, but it could have been a period of time where God was doing something in your life and you knew he was doing something and your eyes were being opened to see spiritual things like you had never seen before. Do you remember that time? Like, how old were you? Maybe you're in college, maybe you're in high school, maybe you're like a young adult. And ask yourself, where would your life have gone if it were not for God's divine intervention in your life? Where would you be in your life if God never saved you? You ever think about that, what you would be doing or what your life would be like? Where would you be now? Even for those of you who are married, you think about your spouse and where would you be in your life? For the Israelites, they saw what life would have been like if it not had been for God. They would have been slaves in Egypt. They would have been subject to the yoke of Pharaoh. But now they were about to enter into a land that God had given them to call it their own, that they could worship him freely, that they would live for him faithfully and enjoy him thankfully. Well, how else does this chapter cause us to look back into the past? Well, think about these daughters of Zelophehad. And think about, again, who they are. And I think what they do to the book of Numbers is they serve to separate the first generation of Israelites with the second generation of Israelites. Their story reminds us of the first generation because they are the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad was part of the first generation of Israelites. Well, who was their father? He was someone whom the daughters confessed with their own mouths back in Numbers 27 as one who died in the wilderness because of his own sin. That's how they described their dad. This is who their father was, someone who died in the wilderness because of his own sin. This is what became of the first generation of Israelites that God brought out of Egypt. They perished, they died in the sandy desert because they grumbled and they complained and they rebelled against God. If you were paying attention, Pastor Eric preached this past Sunday from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you've been coming out to midweek, wasn't it interesting as even Elder Mike read the scripture reading? He pretty much read a commentary in the Old Testament of the book of Numbers. And as Eric preached from 1 Corinthians 10, that's pretty much a New Testament commentary on the book of Numbers. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 10:5 that with most of them, God was not pleased. And as a result, they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's what happened to Zelophehad. His disobedience led him quickly to the grave, like all the other Israelites. 1 Corinthians 10 goes on to say in the next verse there, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." Well, even before it was an example for us, it was an example for the second generation of Israelites. Because they saw their fathers and they saw their mothers dead in the sand because of their sin. And it served to show them, this second generation of Israelites, how not to live. It gave them an example. And so what do these daughters of Zelophehad do? They, by grace, decide not to live in, or they decide to live not in rebellion to God's word, but in submission to it. Notice what they do. They choose to serve God. They choose to obey God. Look at Numbers chapter 36, verse 10. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. What a contrast. That's a contrast from their dad. Look at what the Israelites in the past did. They joined themselves to the Moabites. They joined themselves to the Midianites. It says in the book of Numbers, they whored with the daughters of Moab. And what do these women do? They chose to obey God. And they chose to marry within the confines of God's word. While the rest of the Israelites in the first generation, they go after and they whore after the daughters of Moab. These women, they marry according to God's word. These women were young, but they ought not to be despised because of it, because they showed more wisdom than the older Israelites before them. They could have said this, "Marry only within my tribe." But I met a man, and he's from the tribe of Judah, and I really like him. And he understands me more than anyone else I've met from this stinky tribe, right? He's more successful. He's more attractive. The dudes here in the tribe of Manasseh, they're not lookers. But notice what they do. They did as the Lord commanded. The daughters of Zelophehad were given one clear requirement. They were to marry within the tribe. And they obeyed. They listened to God. And they said, "Okay, we'll do it." And I thought about the daughters of Zelophehad, and there is a practical application for our singles, and even in our church. The temptation that faces Christian singles is this: to veer away from the one clear requirement, which is to marry only in the Lord, right? You know, whenever I'm at Wai Kai, that church, the leaders never fail to remind me. They go, "Pastor Danny, can you just mention something and press upon our singles, just the importance of dating and marrying only other Christians, only in the Lord?" And there's not a lot of singles in that church. It's mostly older folks. And so the temptation of the singles there is to look elsewhere. And life on the island is very communal. They're very communal as a people. And they're not socially like to themselves, but they're very open. It's not like the Bay Area kind of environment. It's just how it is out there. And so relationships, they develop. And the temptation to further a relationship with a non-believer is very tempting. And I have to, again, listening to those pastors there, I remind them that this is not what God wants for you. I tell them God is displeased with such a relationship. It is a sin against His holy design, that it will lead them to spiritual ruin and apostasy. And I think the strength of that same temptation is true here too. For us here in the Bay Area, our culture revolves very much around our work. One person from the church in Hawaii mentioned to me that he said, every time I go to the Bay Area, the first thing that anyone ever says to me in any kind of conversation is, "What do you do for work? Where do you work? Where do you work?" Everything's about work, work, work. And he said, in Hawaii, no one cares about work. They actually ask, "Where do you live? What high school did you go to?" They want to know where you're from. Here it's, "Where do you work? What do you do for work?" And I know for singles here, the workplace can become the place to meet a person with whom you have much in common, or even somewhere else. And at the end of the day, very many professing believers, they have a very strong desire to date and marry people who don't fit God's criteria. And if you're single, that's the temptation. And you have to fight against that temptation, and you have to ask yourself, what is ultimately driving my decisions? And this really applies to everything else that seeks to tempt us away from faithfulness to God, whether we're single or not. What is ultimately driving our choices and our decisions? For these daughters, it was God and His Word. Here were these women on the ridgeline, looking back to the past, but looking forward to the future. And I think that reality couldn't have been summed up any better than in the last verse here in Numbers chapter 36. Let's look at this last verse here in verse 13. "These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel." Now notice closely what it says next. "In the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, at Jericho." Where are the Israelites? They are in the plains of Moab. They're in the plains of Moab because they've conquered the Moabites. But where do they need to go? They need to cross the Jordan, and they need to go and take Jericho. That's what lies ahead. How will they do that? How will they cross the Jordan and take Jericho? How will they do that? By trusting and obeying God at His Word. By trusting and obeying the commandments and the rules that the Lord commands, as it says in verse 13. That's how they're going to cross the Jordan and take Jericho. How will the walls of Jericho come falling down, as we learn in Joshua? When they trust and obey. What we learn from the book of Numbers as we close is that we live our lives on the ridgeline. And as we look forward, there are challenges that are ahead of us. We will be faced with problems and dilemmas and hardships and difficult decisions. And the question is, how will we move forward? By trusting in God and by obeying His Word. By trusting in God and by obeying His Word. And it's not easy. It is not easy. Life on the ridgeline is never easy. We've learned throughout the book of Numbers, life in the wilderness is difficult and it's hard. But Christ conquered the ridgeline. Christ obeyed in the wilderness. We're told in the Gospels that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And you remember the story. There Jesus was tempted. He was tempted with temptations greater than anyone in this world has ever experienced. It's because there in the wilderness, Satan came and he exerted all his strength with the dial of his force on highest power. And Jesus, he didn't bend and he didn't break. He was hungry for 40 days and 40 nights with his own human condition at its weakest point. Jesus didn't even give in when the devil came with all his strength. Now think about that. Jesus at his weakest point didn't give in when the devil came with all his strength. Now why did he do this? Was it to show off his ability to fight temptation and to resist the devil? No. He did it to obey God. To obey God when he was at his weakest point, when the power of the temptation was at its strongest point. And he did it for you and I. That his obedience would be my obedience. That his obedience would be your obedience. That our obedience in the face of God would be full obedience, which is why we can walk faithfully through the wilderness on that ridgeline. Because Christ was faithful. We know that as we come to the end of Numbers, that life in the wilderness is not the end of the story. I remember many times, especially during this year, myself included, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. We live in a very difficult world. Come, Lord." But again, life in the wilderness is not the end of the story. Christ is bringing us onward and upward to our final destination, the inheritance that God has prepared for us. And what we will find as we close our eyes in death and as we pass from the wilderness of this world across the Jordan to the next, that He is indeed faithful. Faithful to His promises. That the trials and difficulties of our earthly existence are not all there is. But that the future belongs to the Lord. And the future belongs to Christ. And to all whom He has called to be His. And it is promised to all those who persevere by faith. It will be given to them on the last day. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful and He will do it. Let's pray together. Father, we declare that You are faithful. Faithful to us. And this is who You are. For You do not go back on Your promises, but Lord, You keep true to them. I pray for us that this book would do for us much more than we could ever ask. That Father, as we live our lives in this wilderness of a world, that we would keep our eyes focused and fixed upon You, that we would trust You, and that we would obey Your word. Lord, help us to keep things simple. and to see things for what it is with clarity. And give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, in this wilderness, help us to be attentive to your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would grow us and mature us as we live life in the wilderness. We ask that you would refine us and make us more holy and make us more and more into the image of your people, into the image of your Son. We pray that this book would continue to do for us so much more in our own Christian lives, that, Lord, we would live to be faithful to you. We thank you for our study, and we look forward again even to our study with Pastor Dave in the book of Deuteronomy. And Lord, I pray, we thank you that you would take this Old Testament word and apply it to our hearts. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.